We're going to 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter is moving toward the last portion of this letter as he wraps it up, written to encourage Jewish believers scattered outside their homeland. They have the double problem, Jews living outside the homeland of the Jews. That put them in a somewhat hostile Gentile world. And they are believers in Jesus Christ, which cuts them off from what we might say mainstream Judaism. And this combination puts them under difficult circumstances, trials, pressures, persecution, suffering. Not only that comes from a Gentile world because they're Jews, but comes from Jews because from the Jewish perspective, they have left Judaism. From the biblical perspective, they are the faithful Jews who have recognized that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the promised King of Israel, the Savior. So as Peter wraps up, he moves into chapter 5. He encouraged them right at the end of what we have as the fourth chapter. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. In the context, they're going through fiery trials, all the way back to verse 12. And then he gives an exhortation to the elders, because the elders have been given the responsibility of shepherding God's people. These Jews would be part of congregations of believers scattered in different places. Peter's not writing to one particular local church, like a church at Ephesus or Corinth or something like that, but to the Jews that are scattered out, and they would be in different local churches. And part of God's provision for them is to provide elders to oversee them. And the elders have to understand their responsibility and be sure they are faithful in carrying it out, because they're responsible for the care of God's people. And we've looked at the first part of this. Verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." The word of exhortation, Peter identifies himself with them. He doesn't assert himself from his apostolic position, but as a fellow elder, encouraging them to carry on the responsibility they share together as elders, carrying it out in their local congregation. A fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So I share in the suffering you're going through with your flocks. And I go through this suffering having witnessed Christ's suffering and looking forward to what you're looking forward to, the coming glory that God has prepared for those who love Him. And He'll remind these shepherds that that's when the reward for faithfulness will be given. We noted the different words that refer to the same position here. Those who occupy an official position as elders in verse 1. I exhort the elders. In the beginning of verse 2, these elders are given a strong command. Shepherd the flock of God. We noted the command is they are responsible for the ministry God has entrusted to them of caring for His people. His people viewed as sheep. And they are appointed by God to be the shepherds. That is not a recommendation. It is given as a forceful command. You must shepherd the flock of God among you. And so we have another word. We have that word elders. We get the English word Presbyterian from the Greek word presbyteros. Then you have the shepherd, the word shepherd. Sometimes in English Bibles it was translated as bishops. We get the English word episcopal, which is a bishop form of government. Because what happened with the passing of time in church history, they broke out these names that were really names of the same people, and you ended up with a Presbyterian kind of government, like the Presbyterian churches have with elders, or the Episcopalian, which is a government of bishops. And then you have the third word, exercising oversight. The word shepherd is the word we're most familiar with. Pastor, it is often translated. Then that word exercising oversight is the word episkopos, which is to oversee. So these together, they're all the same people. The elders are responsible to shepherd, are responsible to exercise oversight. So we're just the same group of people, same responsibilities, different emphases, but talking about the same thing. You're responsible to oversee, to protect, to lead, see that the sheep are cared for. These various names give them that position. And we looked already at some of the passages going back to the Old Testament where leadership for God's people did involve elders. 70 elders were appointed to share the leadership with Moses and Israel, we noted. The kings of Israel were referred to as shepherds because they had been given a responsibility of the oversight of Israel, God's nation. And we looked at Ezekiel 34, and there the kings were severely rebuked for, in effect, milking the people, not caring for the people, providing for their own rich lifestyle, and allowing the people to wander. There you have a theocracy, in effect, with kings that were to represent God's rule over God's people, but they failed to exercise it properly. So we come into the New Testament and the establishing of the church. You have leadership provided. God has gathered his people together. And we noted that it's been God's plan for leadership from the beginning. We went all the way back and noted in Genesis, God created man as male and female. There were only two people. No sin had entered the picture. Yet God had provided the man to be the leader over the woman. And that continues down the leadership plan of God. So he's going to develop now and give instructions to these elders who are to shepherd, who are to have oversight of God's people. And he's going to give instructions here, positive and negative. And he's going to give three pairs, and each pair will include something negative to be avoided and a positive virtue to be practiced. As elders understand their responsibility to God. So as he proceeds, we broke in into the middle of the sentence here. Verse 2, the elders instructed to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. You'll note, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. So not under compulsion. The elder is not to assume this responsibility reluctantly. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't consider it carefully, the seriousness of it, the responsibility of it. But he's not drafted into this. And sometimes churches have functioned this way. We don't have anybody to serve. We need you to take the position. Please do it. This is not something someone should be talked into it. It shouldn't be something that a person would view as something irksome, undesirable. I really don't want to do it, but I feel obligated to do it. I'm not there because they're pressured. As we contemplate elders, first, as we consider them as a board of elders and the men, and evaluate them as we know them. Then we approach them when the board is in agreement to consider whether they would be open to consider this as something God has for them. And then we have them fill out a questionnaire that covers the qualifications of an elder from Scripture and gives their testimony and so on. Then they are invited to the board to be interviewed. This is the process we go through. Then we have them share their testimony with you as a congregation, even though we don't have a congregational voting system. This provides an opportunity because there may be people in the congregation that know something about them that should be considered before they are appointed. So when they share their testimony, we invite you as a congregation to give input to any of the elders. If anything is raised or brought up that should be addressed, then we have elders meet with that person and make sure that is something that should be resolved or so on. Then after that process, it comes to a point of final appointment. And what we are looking for as a board and in one, that person that we're considering to look for is this God's direction for us as a church. Not every godly man, not every qualified man is necessarily going to be serving in the official position of elder. But those who do serve must be godly men who meet the qualifications. So they don't do it under compulsion. It's voluntarily. So when the person is approached, is this something you believe the Lord would have you do? They say, right now, I don't think that's something the Lord would have me. It's not a matter, well, you should be open to something like this, or we think you should consider it. That's enough. If there's doubt in the person's mind, we recognize that and don't proceed. Because we believe if the Lord is leading us that direction, He's prepared that person for that. It doesn't mean they were thinking just last night, maybe I should be an elder. So maybe something they'd say, well, let me pray about it a little bit and give it some consideration. But so maybe you would like to fill out the questionnaire and meet with the elders because they may want more information. So it's a process that goes on. But in it all, you want those who are serving not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to God. In other words, wanted both the existing elders and the one considering to have come to agreement. I believe this is something God would have me do. The existing board, we believe you are a man that God has provided for this. If you have that same conviction, then He may be leading us to serve together. Come back to 1 Timothy 3. This is the fullest list, along with Titus 2, of the qualifications of elders. And we haven't concentrated on them. We have dealt with these in detail in other studies like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2. And if you're not familiar, I encourage you to look into those. But you'll note how 1 Timothy 3 begins. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires. So you see, there is an interest and a desire on the part of a person to serve. That goes along with there's agreement on the elders. That desire should be placed there in the heart of a person. That's one of the key pieces. It's not the only piece. There ought to be in the existing elders the agreement. And then through the process, then the qualifications given. And while you're here, you just note, using overseer here, the qualifications of be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. You know, many years ago, we went through a period of time when we had a difficulty and we had to clarify elders or potential elders don't have to be perfect men. They have to be godly men who are mature. But these are not men who are perfect. Sometimes as I go over these qualifications, I'm amazed at some of them. Not addicted to wine. That ought to be obvious. We don't want any drunks on the board of elders. But it's put here. It doesn't say he can't, you know, have a glass of wine, but he can't be addicted to wine. The next one, pugnacious. It's better not to have someone on the board who might punch out another elder as you're trying to work out things and there's a disagreement. And that word pugnacious means somebody who hits somebody else with their fists. So that's why I say some of these qualifications, you know, we want to be careful. They're not so high, nobody can reach them, but they're not so low. We're talking about people, normal people. There may be disagreements among the elders. There may be sometimes issues that come up that someone feels strongly about. But yet, they must be gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And then I bring this up because this is where Peter's going. We'll talk more about that when we get there. Must manage his own household well, have his children under control, so he manifests his ability to take care of the house of God. His responsibility is administration, oversight, direction. And not a new convert, and a good reputation with those outside the church. That's why we do have the congregation have opportunity for input. They may know this elder from a work context, things like that. Well, he has a pretty poor reputation at work. Well, that's something that ought to be made known to the elder before an elder. You know, we might not be aware of that. Then the deacons, all of this while you're here, down to verse 15. Paul's putting this in writing, anticipating coming back to Ephesus. But he wants Timothy to know, so you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. These are God's instructions for the management of his household. So you see the different pictures used of the church. We're talking about shepherding God's flock. Another picture is the household administration of God's family, God's household in this place, the church at Ephesus or wherever that local church might be. So different pictures, but making the same point. God just hasn't called his people together. And now they just sort of function. He has established leadership for his household, shepherds for his sheep, or whatever the picture we're using. Come back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. So he voluntarily assumes this responsibility. In other words, he's in agreement. I believe this is what God would have me do. God appoints the leaders for the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we looked at it in our previous study. The elders are instructed to shepherd God's people, the flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you overseers. That's what he's talking about here. According to God, we recognize this is God's appointment. Okay, that's the first pair. It's not under compulsion. He does it voluntarily because he believes this is God's appointment. There's agreement on that. Secondly, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. 1 Timothy 3:3 said, not for love of money. Same expression. Not a lover of silver. Not a lover of money. Not for financial benefit. But with eagerness. Does it not because there may be financial remuneration, but does it with eagerness. I mean, you recognize this is something I really believe God would have me do. Others have recognized the same thing. Should I not have a zeal to be about a work that God has appointed me to carry out? So you come at it with an eagerness, a desire. It's an honor and a privilege to be appointed by God to such a responsibility. You don't do it for the love of money, for gain. 1 Timothy 3:8 said, he must not be fond of sordid gain. Same requirement in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. It seems to be there is an assumption that elders, at least in many cases, will be paid. Why don't you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5? I was going to pick this up, and I forgot while you were there, so you wouldn't have to go back. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. The laborer is worthy of his hire. What he's talking about here, it is fitting to pay elders for their responsibility. At Indian Hills, we have both paid and unpaid elders. The paid elders, except for myself, do not sit as part of the board, so there is no confusion about the handling of finances, the paying of money, and so on. But nothing wrong with there being paid elders on the board, and it doesn't require them to be paid, but it is fitting they would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we won't go there, verses 6 to 14, we've looked at that. Paul said, as one who given his life to preaching, he had the right to be reimbursed, to be paid and supported. But he chose not to use that right, particularly when he went into new areas. And we've talked about that. And he didn't take money from the Corinthians, because it would have raised issue. Did he bring them the gospel because it was financially profitable for him? But he did accept gifts from other churches, like the Philippians, who sent him money on more than one occasion for his ministry in other places. But that didn't mean that elders and pastors in local churches where they ministered regularly would not be reimbursed. We do that somewhat with missionaries sent to other countries. They don't go there and the first thing try to raise money for the ministry. But when churches are established, then those churches should support the leaders of their churches. But they come in there with some backing to enable them to not have those questions raised. Okay, come back to Peter. So the second pair, the positive and the negative, he doesn't do it because he loves the opportunity to make money, but he's zealous to serve God in the area that God has provided for him. The third pair, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Not lording it over. The elders are given authority. They're commanded to shepherd the flock. That's not an option. It's a serious responsibility. They can't follow the lead of the sheep in that sense. They're shepherds appointed to lead God's people. The difficulty of congregational, at least often, style of government is the idea we are all God's people, we all are equal, so we all should have. Well, God does the appointment in His family. He appoints the leaders. The Holy Spirit directs. That doesn't mean they're the only godly people in the congregation. It doesn't mean they're the only people who make decisions. So the elders aren't given responsibility, which is control over your life, lording it over. I'm now your boss. I'm an elder. And you ought to do what I tell you. That's not the role given to elders. Elders aren't given to run other people's lives. They're given the responsibility to oversee God's people, responsibility to protect the flock, to keep the flock on track doctrinally and biblically, to deal with those things that would be disruptive to the flock in one way or the other, sinful conduct, false teaching, and those kind of things. But they're not there to run personal lives. And we have to realize that. Some styles of pastoral leadership are running lives, telling people how to live their lives. We teach the word, but you have to implement it in your life and make decisions for your life, for your family. How will you implement this in your work life, in your family life? That's not a decision I necessarily can make for you, or I'm called to make, or one of the other elders. Well, that doesn't mean sometimes you don't talk over decisions, not with just with elders, but other godly people. But elders should not assume the responsibility for your decisions in your life, and that's true for us generally. So they don't lord it over the people. We're the elders, we run the church. No. They are to set an example of godly leadership. But by the same token, certain decisions have to be made. That's why God appoints leaders. That was the context in 1 Timothy 3 in appointing elders and having elders meet the qualifications. Because what? I'm telling you how you conduct yourself in the household of God, God's family. Or here, the shepherds. You shepherd the flock. But that means there are going to be a variety of things going on. And the elders have to mind elders' business, not mind necessarily other people's business. So that's not lording it over. But there will be times when elders exercise their authority. There's going to be doctrinal deviation. The elders have to step in and deal with it. Remember, Timothy went. He was to see that godly elders, and it would happen. Paul establishes the church at Ephesus, use that as an example, in Acts chapter 19. Evidently, during his 3 years there, he appointed elders because he meets with the elders from the church at Ephesus, as we looked at in a previous study, in Acts chapter 20. Then he has to send Timothy back to correct some problems and be sure the elders are qualified and to put a stop to certain men teaching false doctrine. Titus had to do the same thing in the churches at Crete because whole families were being upset by those teaching false doctrine. The elders have to exercise their authority in shepherding and protecting the sheep. Now, there will be a time when that has to be done. They lead the flock in other decisions. But they're to be setting an example of godly character, godly behavior that can be followed by others. You'll note they are, verse 3, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. It's a reminder, again, of God's appointment and the responsibility to provide godly leadership, godly care, godly protection for God's people. There are certain things not optional for elders. They are not worldly kind of bosses in the sense of exercising that kind of authority. They are God's leaders. Come back to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. And this comes out of a mother. You know, mothers are mothers. And 2,000 years ago, mothers are mothers. And the mothers of the sons of Zebedee would like her kids to have the best position in the coming kingdom. But Christ said, well, you know, that's not a decision that's going to be made right now. And then he uses this as an example because the other disciples right away become super spiritual. Oh, how could they even desire such a thing? My goodness. But here you go. Jesus said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. And the Son of Man is the example. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So the worldly model of rulership, kingship, bossship, whatever you want to say, but it is an unselfish leadership. What is best for God's people? What does God say here? I want to model for the people godly character, godly conduct. But that doesn't mean they say, well, you know, I don't have to lead. They do. They're commanded to shepherd the flock, but they can't do it for selfish reasons. We have a lot going on in debates in the political realm. For people who are head of companies, they can make hundreds of millions of dollars, and the other people strive to get by, you know. I'm not getting into the rightness or wrongness, but that's the way the world functions. That's why the elders were told they're not in it for financial gain. This is not a way to use people for selfish means. Be able to tell them what to do because you lord it over them. You're setting an example for them. But there's also time when authority has to be exercised. Can't just let false teaching go on, even if some people like it. The elders have to exercise their responsibility, the decisions there, prove examples for the flock. This is what Paul said he did. He used himself as an example. Come back to Philippians chapter 3. Sometimes we tell people, don't look at me, look at Christ. Well, what is wrong in my life that would not be Christ-like? Then maybe I ought to get that changed, right? Sounds spiritual and humble, but it's not what Scripture says. The elders are to be examples with godliness in their lives. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. They didn't have any problem. Pattern your life after mine. I've set the example for you. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, now tell you, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross. So there's people whose pattern you don't want to follow, but there's people's pattern you do want to follow. That's the point. Same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. And then Timothy and Titus are both told to do the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and Titus chapter 2, verse 7. So there is the right thing. You know, mature, godly people ought to be setting the example. Not just elders, but elders ought to be mature, godly people. And that ought to permeate the congregation. That's the blessing of having mature, godly people throughout the congregation. They set an example for younger believers. You know, that's why we have the song, "Oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful." We're setting a pattern. We're giving them an example of what a godly life is like. Not in a proud, arrogant way, but in the reality of life. How we handle difficulty, how we handle pressure, how we arrange the priorities of our lives. That's not only, they don't only have the word, they have the word modeled in our lives. And the elders are to be doing that. Come back to 1 Peter 5. Let me say something here about elders. They will at times make decisions for the body as part of their responsibility. What do I say? First thing you ask yourself is, how does this decision impact and affect me? In a lot of the decisions, you can resolve it by saying, this is not a decision. Are the elders asking me to change anything in my pattern or conduct? Telling me now to start doing something or to stop doing something? You know, some of the elders' decisions that can become unsettling really don't have anything to do with this other person. At times, the elders have to make decisions in those areas. If it's not a decision that affects me, I have to be careful about getting involved in it. Otherwise, where we end up is with, and we talked about this, but it constantly becomes an issue, of people trying to evaluate the elders whether they made the right decision. I received a letter here very recently. And it's a pattern. First thing they say is, we're leaving, but not for any doctrinal reason. Okay. Is it anything the elders have told you you have to change in your life and ministry that you're uncomfortable with? No. It ends up because we're not sure the decisions they make over here that has nothing really to do with me, that we agree that the elders. So you want to be careful you don't slide into. I don't see that where he's going here. Christ is the chief shepherd. He appoints shepherds. That doesn't mean you agree with every decision the elders with the information you have, but you don't have to. It's not a decision the Lord has given to you. And the elders will be responsible for the decisions they make and their impact. When I was a student in Bible college, I've shared this, I'll share it again. They had a rule, if you got married before you were a senior, you had to drop out. That's the nice way to put it. The reality is you got kicked out. You had to leave school. So after my sophomore year, Marilyn could no longer control her passion for me. So we were going to get married. I went around and got everybody I could. Jack Van Impe, some of you are familiar with Jack Van Impe. He was doing meetings at our church. I made an appointment, went, sat down with him, told him my story, my account, and all this, and he said, well, you should get married. So I gathered all this from the people I could talk to and went into the administration of the school and told them why they ought to change the policy and hear this. Well, their decision was, that's all nice, fine, and good. But we lead the school, and you will be in violation of the process. You have to drop out. Okay. So my friend said, well, that's not fair. I said, well, it is fair. God's put them in charge here. So I went to Rutgers State University, took class like sociology, philosophy, and that. I even took a whole year of Greek in the summer. So then after I was out, I only had to stay out for a semester, I came back in, and I'm ready to go again. So yeah, we transfer your sociology, your philosophy, and the other stuff you took. We won't transfer your Greek. I said, why not? That's the same Greek book we're going to use in this school, and I took it in a seminary, and I did fine. Yeah, but if we transfer your Greek, you will graduate with your class. So it's not only you get kicked out of school, you're not allowed to graduate with your class. So I have to stay another whole year. Now, the cycle goes on. My morning was, school was in Philadelphia, so I would get up. We'd get up 5:30. Marilyn would drive me to the electric bus. And that's one of those would have the bars that connected to the wires that drive in the city. Maybe they don't have them anymore. I'd go to the elevated railway, get on the elevated ride. It'd become the subway down in the city, then walk to school in the heart of the city. Then after school, I'd get the bus because I worked in New Jersey across the river and take the bus to work and work till 9 or 10. Then Marilyn would drive from Pennsylvania over another bridge and get me and pick me up, take me home, and then get in bed. Next day, you go up and go. I had to do another whole year of that. Lord, guess it's your will for me. You know, the school. So part of what I had learned was those who God puts in authority make decisions, and I recognize it's not my decision. I don't have to be frustrated about it. I told my friends, you know, it's not an issue for me. I'm going to go in and fight about it, make an issue over it. God appointed them, and it works out great. The pastor at Indian Hills didn't resign for another year, so my year wasn't wasted anyway. I missed it when all my friends graduated, and I had another year to go in to Philadelphia. And all that I say, you know, we have to be careful. The decisions that aren't ours, leave in the hands of those they are. That's true in the church. You know, so much of the problems we have when people decide, I don't think I agree with the elders. Well, you don't have to. And is this something they're requiring of you? Go on with your ministry. Trust the elders that, and if they made the wrong decision, they'll give an account to the Lord. So here's where we're going. Come back to 1 Peter 5. Verse 4, he says to the elders, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. The elders are shepherds appointed by the authority of the chief shepherd. They are accountable to him. Serious business here. The elders have to take their responsibility seriously. And the reward for faithful service will come when the chief shepherd does his evaluation, just like for all of us as believers. We will give an account to the Lord. The shepherds will give an account for their shepherding. I don't see in between the chief shepherd and the shepherds, a level of authority between the chief shepherd and the shepherds he's appointed, who decide whether they agree with the decisions of the elders. So we just have to be careful we don't slide into things that create grief, and I feel badly about this, that it doesn't have to cost. If it's not, you know, a decision for you, leave it go. Let it go. He is the chief shepherd. He's called the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep in John chapter 10, verse 11. He's called the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20, who is accomplishing God's will in our lives. And then here he's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We want to be under his authority, and that puts me under the authority of the shepherds he has appointed to do as well. So I have to trust them. Now, that doesn't mean they couldn't get off track. But it better be very clear. Are they changing the doctrine of the church? Now you will have to pray to Mary as well as to Christ. We say, wait a minute. You're moved the church away from its doctrinal foundation. But most of our conflicts don't get into that area. Most of the conflicts that are unsettling to people, the people could go on with their ministry unmoved, unchanged. So if I stop and think, what's my responsibility? Are they requiring of me something that I, in good conscience, cannot do? Then I move on. And the elders have to realize someday they will give an account and they will be rewarded for their faithfulness. Now come over to Hebrews chapter 13. We've looked at this passage. That's just a little bit before Peter. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Note the responsibility of people. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. Now note this. As those who will give an account. That's what Peter's talking about. But it's a warning to those who are under the leadership of the elders. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And we talked about this verse previously. The shepherds will be accountable if they have misused their authority delegated to them by God. I don't know why people would go to a church where the doctrine is bad in the first place. Go to a church, don't go where the doctrine's bad, because you already have leadership that's off track. So I want to be in a church that is doctrinally correct and, to the best of their ability, adhering to it. The doctrine, the required moral standards, conduct within the church, those matters that the elders are responsible for. It won't be to the benefit of the people if the shepherds of a church says, Lord, they wouldn't follow the leadership. They wouldn't follow our leadership. We had problems. That won't be to your benefit as a congregation if you're not an elder. It won't be to the elder's benefit if the chief shepherd says, why did you do that? That was not for the benefit of the people. That was not for the protection of the people. Who made you lord over that area of their lives? You know, the elders aren't the Holy Spirit in a person's life. But they do represent the Holy Spirit in the areas that God has given them responsibility. And the crown of glory given is an unfading crown. So carry out the responsibility faithfully. And there are different crowns in Scripture. I'll just mention them. We won't turn there. The imperishable crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25, a crown of exaltation in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, a crown of life, James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. These are all Stephanos crowns, in contrast to the diadem being the crown of the ruler. We sing the song, crown him with many diadems. Christ has both the diadem and the Stephanos, because he is the victor. He is also the sovereign ruler. Stephanos crowns given to us for faithfulness. And there's a warning. Come over to Revelation chapter 3. We'll close here. Revelation chapter 3. Given to the church at Philadelphia. Verse 11. Christ says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Know this. So no one will take your crown. Warning there. For failure on the part of the church. And I take it, the church made up of the people. For failure to be faithful, to be steadfast. You can't get the reward given. And so there is a loss in the reward and a warning. So the elders want to be serving with the view to that crown of glory. What would the Lord have us do here? Are we being faithful to the word of God? Some of their decisions involve personal decisions they have to make. They have to make that in that light. And they have to be sure then that they make it with that in mind. That's how God functions. And basically, that's what enables our church. We've worked through difficulties, trials, over the almost 50 years I've been here in God's grace. Here we are. The faithfulness of God's people, we haven't stumbled. I'm not saying the elders have just made perfect decisions. If that was the case of the elders, they would never have to be evaluated. But by and large, the elders have proven to be godly men with the welfare of the congregation as their goal, faithfulness to God, and the people have respected that. And that carries us through unsettling times when things seem to be in turmoil. We settle down and say, God, your plan is clear. Both the elders and the people recognize, submit to that plan, and God continues to work. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the way you've blessed us as a church. Thank you for the way you've provided for your church. Lord, that you raise up godly men from among godly men and appoint them to assume responsibility of oversight, shepherding, caring for your people, protecting them, guarding them, nurturing them, seeing that they are fed on the purity of your word. Thank you, Lord, for an attitude of submissiveness to the word among your people. Lord, there are struggles as we work together. We are growing together. We are maturing together. And even as Peter wrote to believers going through trials and difficulties, we experience trials and difficulties of one kind or another. But Lord, through those, we learn to trust you, we learn to submit to you, and we learn to grow together. Pray that will continue to be our pattern in the future as we look forward to the time when the Lord that we all love and serve will call us into his presence. And there we will give an account to him. And Lord, we look forward to doing that with faithfulness and to receive the reward you've promised to those who love and serve you. Thank you for the evening. Lord, pray for the high school young people and their fellowship together that follows. In Christ's name, amen.